Thank you, Jennifer. Thank you, Brad. The title they're going to put on the disc back there, whatever they save, if they save anything at all, might be worth it. They're going to put the title that I gave them on there, I guess, God's Plan for You. And I'm looking at that from a little different perspective maybe than you may think about, and maybe a little different application than you think. My thought tonight was be a little lighter and not go into all this stuff going on. In fact, really discuss what we ought to be doing anyway, notwithstanding what all's going on in the world. So what's God's plan for you? Man, the human man, is the only animal who's got the true religion. Several of them. Mark Twain. Really right. Problem. That's the problem. Everybody seems to think they've got the true religion. True religion. All these different ideas and vibes, and even the idiosyncrasies that they're teaching that come up with the Black Lives and those types of things. All that's become God. We have several gods created. Government itself. Truer words were never spoken. But all these people think true God. Really honing in on the God of all gods, our God, Christ. Religion, big government. I want to go into a couple of little other stories besides this, just as an introduction to what I really want to discuss here. But Ruth and I were watching a movie the other night, a story about a wealthy man in the story, coming out to new territory and going to buy land and country. And it was just a humorous story, I guess, about early days in this country. They ask him, well, where'd you get your money? Because he was a very wealthy man. And he said, oh, from my father. Ask him, well, what did your father do? And he said, oh, he was a thief. He was a thief. I said, no, you're not. That's not really. He had some sort of, he had a business, but he was a thief. So I got to thinking, what he said was that people who like to make money, he liked to make money. It makes money. So it's easy to learn to steal. Thinking about John, my good friend, who was a lawyer, but a licensed lawyer, but didn't actually practice law. He was a businessman. He would tell you business is business. Business is business. John was one of the ones that introduced us to DTS preachers in the Methodist Church and brought him into the church. And he was a big man on Sunday, contributed to the church and did those things. He was a businessman, made a lot of money. He was in church, preaching the word, teaching the word, bringing people from DTS to help preach and teach the word of God on Sunday. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Business is business. Business is business. He knew of a corporation, because of his contacts in business, he knew of a corporation that needed a lot for a car wash. And he knew of a man that was having financial difficulties that had a lot in just the right place, because he himself was thinking about building a car wash but decided not to try to do it at this particular location. And he knew this man's wife was very, very sick with cancer, and he needed to sell his house, take care of his wife. So he went to him and bought the property from him for about $250,000, knowing full well that he was going to turn it around, you see, because business is business, and business is business. And on Monday, after buying it on Saturday, he sold it for $1,500,000 profit. 4 days. Invested $250,000. Business. Business. People who like to make money. Whether that's stealing or not, I don't know. You know, he would tell you it was a sharp business. Yeah, he was sharp, all right, he was sharp. That's not the only situations that I saw him do, and every time he was good. He told the story once before about the judge up in Denton taking government money to go to conferences, and didn't go to the conferences, but he was collecting the money. See, he was being paid a good salary. He was being paid $100,000 a year. I mean, I think you could live on that 20 years ago. Mike could live on it now. He was going to take that little extra. What was it? Well, you know, extra $1,000. Skip the conference. Your interest is in taking almost a lawyer friend, good friend, called him up one time and asked him, I said, Ken, I need to hire you because your field of law was this particular type of corporation business, and it was interstate, and it was the law. Bob was a really good man, a strong Christian. Wrote the contract I used with every client I ever had, and in the contract, I copied it because it was so dang good. I copied his contract. In fact, he had everybody in the state copying this contract because it said in there, I will not lie for my life. Had other things in there. Clear. Bob said, well, Ray, I'd like to help you out because you're my friend, but he says, you can't afford me. And I said, try me. And he said, well, I get $2,700 an hour for my time. I said, oh, how in the world do you do that? He says, well, here's the thing. He said, you know, I undertake to help these people, and they pay me to do the job. As I've done it, I've gotten better and better and better at this particular task that you want me to do for your little company. You know I'm good at it. And you see, I could work much longer hours and charge less, or I can work what they're willing to pay me and not stress. And he says, there are other lawyers that are pretty good, and I've got one out of, just so happened the lawsuit was against company in Chicago, and he knew a lawyer in Chicago that could help me with it. The guy flew down there, charged a little less than Bob. My client got the benefit of that. But Bob was just saying, you know, every time somebody comes to me because I know they know that I can handle this kind of a case, if I take on the case, then I make work for me that's stressful. So if I can get this kind of money, I can practice law without all the stress that other people might have because they're not charging as much, not able to get as much. But you see, Bob's attitude was he gave an awful lot of that back. He gave an awful lot of that money back to the business of legal services for the poor. He took off and worked for the services of the poor. Be real easy for him to steal a little money because he was good at what he did. What's God's plan for you? What's God's plan for me? Well, you see, he had a plan for me. Back in high school, I thought about being a pastor and I thought about being a teacher, and I had friends in town that were pastors and teachers, and I had friends that were lawyers, and I talked to them all, and I talked an awful lot of time at night to God just trying to figure out what I needed to do. And I decided to be a lawyer because my thought was, and my discussion was, that I probably would have more time and more opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ who didn't know Jesus Christ in the practice of law. And that's what I ended up doing, practicing law. One of the things that happened, and you never know where you're going to go when you start out, you don't know who's going to walk through the door, and you don't know what kind of people they're going to be. But I was befriended a Jewish man that was judge of the juvenile court, and he appointed me to handle a juvenile case. The county juvenile department appreciated the way I handled the kids because the kids were very badly abused, and rather than causing them a lot of trouble and talking about the case, I tried very hard to do everything without the kids involved at all. They appreciated that approach, so all of a sudden I'm getting appointed by the juvenile court to represent juveniles in court. They pay you enough to pay your overhead. No profit, but they pay you enough as a court-appointed lawyer to cover your office expense, and no profit particularly. And they kind of know that. They know they're doing that, so they know they're getting part-time volunteer and part-time paid. And so I couldn't make any money doing that full time, although I loved working with those kids. So I had to limit the number of cases I took. But they appointed me to the tough ones, attempted capital murder. Could have got him off if he hadn't kicked the man that he shot, got blood on his pants. I was so thankful, because he was guilty. But if he hadn't have done that, as a lawyer, I probably could have gotten him off. But one of the appointments I got was helping a little boy, black boy, who lived off of Ross Avenue in Dallas, Texas, in an area that was made up of mostly Mexicans and mostly blacks. And they had a fight, gang fight, and my client was accused of hitting the Mexican man with a post. He says in defense, they say in offense, it became necessary for me. I usually would have these people come in my office and sit down, mom and the boy, mom and the girl, mom and the dads very rarely came with them, but sometimes that's dads came. I'd sit them down in the chair and I'd say, you want to know what happened to the guy that sat in that chair 3 months ago? Well, you see, he got shot. By the people he was selling drugs for, because he didn't pay them for the drugs. So I'd try to shake them up and get them. I'd ask them, where do you go to church? When do you go to church? Had a chance and offer opportunity to do that. But my little boy off of Ross Avenue, I really felt like in order to defend that case, as opposed to having them come into my office and sit down in the office and talk with them there, I really, really needed to see the scene where this happened because of the special facts. So I made an appointment to go out to their place of residence and talk with mom, and then take the young man and go to the scene, which was about 3 blocks away from where they live. So I went to their home. And I walked up a flight of stairs, and then another flight of stairs, and then another flight of stairs. A little apartment about the size of our library. 17 people lived in that apartment. 17 people lived in that apartment. Now, there was a little tiny porch. It wasn't much bigger than this table right here, but it was a little tiny porch that I was standing on when I got there, and hanging on the line between the two posts out there was a cowboy shirt. One of those sweaters from the cowboys actually wear and then they sell. Hanging there, drying out. And I was told by my client that today is his day to get to wear that shirt, because he drayed every other day with his brother. The only new piece of clothes they'd had in a year. Only new piece. 17 people in there. The woman had been married 7 or 8 times. Black woman. White man that was now coming in there. And he had a good job and was taking care of those. And I really don't understand why he was doing that. But you see, 17 people who did not know anything at all about church, any church, let alone Jesus Christ at all. Oh my goodness, you see, what God and I talked about was fruitful. 17 of them. The work was much, and the worker was few. The work was much, and the worker was few. I couldn't get around to all those. You see, some of them were Mexican that were living there, and some of them were black. Some of them were related, and some of them weren't, and some of them were doing things they shouldn't ought to do together. All 17 of them lived in that apartment. You see, the man, the white man, slept during the day. That was his time to use the bed. He worked at night. Somebody else slept in there in the evening time after he got to work, and somebody else slept from 12 to 7 in the morning. That was the way they did it. Opportunity was really great. See, I also was working on this case that paid me my overhead. There's no profit in it. I still have to pay my bills at the home. Well, that's the kind of the fun part, and I'm never ever going to get with where we are now. I'm never ever going to get to the conclusion because I've taken probably way too long to discuss this. But I want to turn to Ezekiel 22. I'm sorry. I want to turn to Ezekiel 20, 11 through 20. And I really want to kind of emphasize, and I gave them my statutes and I showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, and they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me, and they walk not in my statutes. They despise my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And then he goes through and tells that in the rest of that he's upset with them. He's upset with them because they're not abiding in his word. They're not abiding in his word. And 20. And I hallow the Sabbath. They shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord God. Then turn over next. To Ezekiel 47 and 49. Ezekiel 20, 47 and 49. And say to the forests of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour thee, every green tree and every dry tree, every flammable flame shall not be quenched, and all the faces from the south and the north shall be burned therein, and all the flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it, and shall not be quenched. Then I said, I, Lord God, they say to me, doth he not speak parables? Then I turn to Ezekiel 22, 29 through 31. People of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully, and have sought after a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, and I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. And with their own ways, I have recompensed on their needs. He's taken them out, because they haven't done what he asked them to do. And I've gotten way too late here in the time, but let me go into what does God say in the New Testament. See, in the Old Testament, he's talking about taking them out. He does take them out. So if we turn to John 15:5. And we've read this. This is the vine we read once before, but just read John 15:5 this time. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. With me you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. You can do nothing. So what does God say? Can't do without Jesus. Can't do anything without Jesus. John 15, 15 through 17. Henceforth, I call on you, not servants, for the servant knoweth what his Lord doeth, but I have, knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command to you, that you love one another. John 16, 1 through 4. John 16. These things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whatsoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go to my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me whether thou goest. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. We expect, under the circumstances we're under right now, to be persecuted. We expect it. What's going to happen? Just what's going to happen. And so no matter what all's going on in the government, now whatever they're saying, whatever the news is saying, whatever they're saying, we're here in this world under God's plan. I know that people are saying right now that the rapture is coming. And it sure does look like we're in the last times and the end times. And maybe the rapture is coming and maybe it is not. Let's see John 17, 13 through 20. John 17, 13 through 20. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy filled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is the truth. Thou hast sent me unto the world, even so I have all sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. But see what he's saying here. I pray not that thou shouldest take this incorrigibles out of this world. Why is he saying that? Because he wants us to reach all of those incorrigibles with God's word. That's what he wants. He wants us to stay the course, regardless of what's going on. He wants us to stay the course. Our task is to reach out to those incorrigibles. So how many want to go to this apartment? and talk to those people. How many of us are willing to go to that apartment and talk to the people in that apartment? Hopeless sinners, irreconcilable. Well, Jesus teaches the parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. What he's telling us is that those ones that do wrong are important to him. That he wants us to be a talking to him. And you see, if you look at John 14, 21 and 14, 23, John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If we love him, we will obey his commands. He will keep his commands. So what's the difference between the Old Testament and New? He wants us to stay the course. What he did with Daniel, which is Mike's talking about. He's got Daniel staying the course. He could have taken Daniel out of the country. He could have taken him home. He could have taken him out of the country. He could have taken Meshach and Abednego out of the country. He left them there to fight the battle, and that's really what he's telling us, is he's leaving us here in this world where it is right now, where we are right now, to stay the course, to reach those people that need to hear the word. That's what he really wants to do. So what is God's plan for my life? Well, you see, I'm not practicing law anymore, which was my game plan with God. I think that was a good plan, and I think God gave me blessings over and over and over again because that was the plan. Reach out to those people that I met in the practice of law. Those 17 kids, those 17 people, those people had no idea who Christ was, no idea what a church was like, no idea, except for perhaps the white man that was staying there and helping them. So what is our plan? Well, you see, Ruth and I have learned the hard way that if we ask God, talk with us, he helps us. And when we talk to God before we make the decision, for some reason it turns out better than it does when we don't. And how many times do we think we are smarter because we've got an education, you see? We got an education. We're smart. We know how to do these things. How many times do we find that that's the wrong thing to do? It didn't work the way we thought it would work because we didn't ask God. So, how do we keep God's commandments? We don't read the Bible, we're not going to know what they are. You know, you can go hear us pontificate in church. It's not like reading the Bible. Not like reading it for yourself and thinking, by golly, I didn't understand that the way it read the last 20 times or the first time I ever read it. Maybe this is the first time I ever read it, but reading the Bible itself causes us to grow in wisdom. And if we are going to ask God what we should do, then we should read His Word, as He tells us in His Word. His plan for us is in what He tells us. And He keeps telling. And we find it awful hard to do. Real easy, you see. If we like money, we cheat a little. Real easy for us to get away from. And then once you start going that way, it's real easy to do it again and again and again. You see, the judge didn't just do that once. He did it every time he had a conference to go to. He took the money. It's real easy for us to get away from it. And so I pray, and we pray here now, Father, let us pray. Let us pray that we ask you to be involved in every decision that we have. Every decision. Maybe even just whether we go out to the shop today. Is today the day I need rest? Is the day I need to go to the shop and just chill out? Is today the day I need to do something else? And Father, give us the answer. Help us to turn to you at everything that we do, every decision we make. Help us to turn to you and seek your word and seek your will in everything we have. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Yeah.